Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 as we continue our sometime series, occasional series in the Gospel according to Luke. It's our habit to open an Old Testament book and a New Testament book in each service. And as we're preaching through an Old Testament book, then we read from the New. And as we're preaching through a New Testament book, we read from the Old, because all of the Bible is the whole counsel of God and intended for our blessing and spiritual benefit. We are reading through Luke just now together for our sermon series, and we come to chapter 13. Only the first 9 verses hear the word of the Lord. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Jesus told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do ask that your word, hard to hear, may be good for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our series in Luke continues, and this morning we come to a passage which reminds us of Rabbi Kishner and his well-known book in our country and around the world in Western society, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Why do bad things happen to good people? Jesus is actually answering that question this morning in our text. And his answer to that question is a little different than the answer of the great rabbi of our own day to that classic question. What we hear from the Lord is a shocking answer. What we hear from the Lord is an exchange between Jesus on the one hand and an unnamed audience on the other. Jesus is speaking, he's preaching, and he's teaching. And someone from the crowd says, "Hey, have you heard about what happened here and there to these people?" And Jesus uses this as an occasion to teach them what they need to hear about their own lives and the only hope they have of salvation. His first point is simply this: sinners are subject to judgment. Sinners are subject to judgment. Now, just saying those words ruffles the feather of our culture, doesn't it? You're not supposed to use that S word. It's the worst word in all of history. Sin. Only worse than sin is the word sinners. Referring to some people as sinners is particularly offensive to the modern ear of the Western world. There are other cultures where if you call people bad or wrong or shameful, they're quick to bow. They're quick to show outward humility in some almost reflexive action, but not in our own day. From their childhood, our children are taught, are they not? Self-advocate. Stand up for yourselves. Don't listen to them. We have modeled for us by the greatest leaders of our land. Never missing an opportunity to insult, to talk back, to give comeuppance where comeuppance are due and where they're also not due. It's become something of a major character of our culture, has it not? To be sassy and mouthy and slap back without thinking first. But I dare to say to you, in the name of the Lord, sinners are subject to judgment. And I don't do that with a frown. I don't do that with anger and hatred towards you. I do that with love and concern for each and every one here, to those that are in the sanctuary and on the Zoom and also watching on cable television or listening on the internet. We are concerned. And so we say sinners are subject to judgment. Now, we're not told all the details of the tone and the overtones and the implications of the reports of recent contemporary life that were given to Jesus by some in the crowd. There were some present at that very time, the text says. And so it's particularly emphasizing the fact that it was a very contemporary report. He was told about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so, Galileans from the far north country, where Jesus himself was raised, that far away north country, which was really rural land, the breadbasket of that part of the nation of Israel. They had brought sacrifices to worship the Lord. They were honoring God for some reason. Perhaps they loved Him, perhaps they didn't. But they were among the people of God. They were counted of the house of Israel, and so they should have loved Him as they brought sacrifices. But whether they were just worshiping on the outside and not on the inside, we do not know. But the sacrifices that they brought were important. God had commanded them in the Old Testament Mosaic law. And so at least they were giving outward obedience. And by so doing, they were showing forth what God had intended as a message to them and to all the world. That they were sinners and they were in need of a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. But we know, from reading the Old Testament and seeing its fulfillment in the New, we know that you are not saved by the blood of lambs and bulls and goats. We know that every drop of blood spilled in the Old Testament sacrificial system, as was spilled in the Gospels, every drop pointed to the end of the Gospels, to the Mount of Calvary and the crucifixion of Jesus, whose blood does indeed bring forgiveness for sinners. All of the sacrifices uncountable, the river of blood down through history bigger than the Amazon, it found its terminus and intent in Jesus Christ our Lord dying on outside the gate in Jerusalem, in the trash dump, where bodies would just be cast because they didn't matter. And the stench was awful with the rubbish. Sinners are subject to judgment is taught us theologically even in the first verse. But what had happened historically in that event was even more frightening. Because the one over them, the overlord for Caesar in the land, Pilate, he had not gone and offered sacrifices. He had not gone and offered his encouragement and aid and support to the worship of God. he had sent his legions and had slain them as they worshiped the Lord. The provocation we don't know the details of, but the truth of it rings true with all the rest of what we're taught about Pilate. He was a scheming, murderous man who indeed would not do justice with Jesus, but rather would be a party to the slaying of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a tragic loss of life this was. But Pilate was even more frightening because Pilate still lived and his shadow fell across their face each and every day for everyone who heard Jesus preach. Our Lord's answer is sharp. He doesn't take out a feather and tickle their ears. He doesn't say to them, well, you know, don't worry, be happy. He's not a liberal preacher. And he doesn't take out the feather and tickle their ears to win their admiration and to grow in their respect. He's not so broad in his evangelicalism that he doesn't also love them enough to speak the truth. Oh, this time he leaves the feather in his bag, and instead out of his toolbox he picks up the hammer and he whacks them in the head and he says these words, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, these are startling words, although he begins with the thin edge of the wedge as his hammer falls upon it. For you see, it was very common for people to despise those in the rural area. Even though they could only eat because of the Galileans, they would despise them because they were country bumpkins and they were backwards and they're way up there, they're in Jerusalem, they're down there in that low country in the north. Do you think that those Galileans are worse than all the other Galileans? And the hearers would instinctively feel in their hearts, oh yes, we know they're all bad people there. You can't trust them. What do they know? They're ignorant types. But the Lord doesn't let them get away with that kind of nonsense. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus hits the hammer on the anvil again, or on the wedge one more time, and it sings out its message. Not they, you. Jesus does what the preacher is told never to do in seminary, which he takes out his finger and he says, you are the sinner. You need to repent. Now, I'm pointing at the middle of the aisle. Because, you know, if I point to the right or if I point to the left, then people will misunderstand. They'll think it's the other families on the other side of the aisle that have the trouble, not they themselves. You know how our minds and our hearts work naturally. We're all sinners by nature, only saved by grace if we but trust in Him by the work of His Holy Spirit in our hearts first. Jesus sounds out loud with His hammer. And then it gets even worse. He says, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who live in Jerusalem? Now we've gone from insulting the rural area to insulting the city folk. There was a tower which had fallen one day, and you know the judgmental Pharisees. They were very quick to say, well, those that died, they must have been the bad ones. Those were sinners that died. God would never do that to His own people. They must have been those who had strayed from Him. There were secret sins involved. And you know that's our temptation today, isn't it? It's a very natural, human, fallen answer to give. Why did that car crash occur? Why did that cancer hit? Why did that one person have their life cut short, whereas I haven't had mine cut short? Jesus says, oh no. Do you think that they were worse than the others, all the others, whether in the city or in the country? Are you really so arrogant to think that you are better than they? No, 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 Jesus says. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so Jesus now draws the conclusion. He gives the punchline. It's not just abstract theological questioning and considering in a philosophical way. He's speaking to you and to me personally. Some years ago, I was in the presence of a professor who was receiving a gift at the road right outside his home. Someone had called and said, I have something for Christmas to give to your family. And so he and the kids all went out and they were ready to receive the gift, and I was with them. And this lovely fruitcake was handed to the family as a well-intended Christmas gift. And one of the children came over and was insistent upon putting his finger on the fruitcake. And he poked and he poked and he poked. And the father said, stop that. And he poked and he poked. And the father said, no. And he poked and he poked. You know how children do sometimes. Not any of our children in our church, but in their church. And finally, the father stopped the conversation. He turned and he said, I told you not to poke. I wasn't poking. Well, what do you call it when you put your finger there and press? The Lord is putting his finger right next to our hearts, and he's pressing, isn't he? Now, why does he do this? Why does he take the hammer out rather than the feather? It doesn't make us feel good. It leaves us with a bump on our head. It makes our hearts feel discomforted. It's a little frightening for him to be so personal. Couldn't he say that sinners need to repent or they will face judgment? Why does he say, I need to repent or face judgment? Well, it's because he loves us. It's because he knows. And he's speaking very pointedly about the fact that his heavenly Father is God, and therefore the God not just of creation, but also of all providence. And God uses means to bring judgments. Natural disasters are used by him in order to bring chastisement upon his people and real, spiritual, final judgment upon men who do not know him. Do you see that distinction? For the pagans who do not trust in the Lord, he strikes out at them in his providence. He lets the tower fall upon a pagan. He lets an evil ruler use his evil sword to slay a pagan who does not know him. And the end has come. Absent from the body, present with the Lord for the believer. But absent from the body, sent to judgment for the unbeliever. Oh yes, they will be raised again, but not to a glorious body and a glorious estate. They will be raised again where they will face formal, final judgment. But the end having come for them, in the strange and awesome and sovereign right and power and providence of God, it is finished for them because they knew not Christ and they didn't cast their cares upon him. They didn't trust in him with their whole heart. They didn't look to him for their salvation instead of to themselves. They were measured in the balance and found wanting, and so they perish eternally. Even the righteous can undergo what looks like temporal judgment. The righteous can undergo great suffering, great loss, great anguish. But it is fundamentally different for the believer, is it not? The believer is not punished, does not face judgment for the condemnation of them for their sins eternally. The believer only undergoes the chastisement of God. God spanks, God rebukes, God warns, God slaps our hand and brings us back into the middle of the straight and narrow as we seek to wander away. And the thing that is universally true among believers is that we all deserve this, don't we? It's not that there's a pecking order, and God would never do that to the preacher, or He would never do that to the elder, or He would never do that to a dear saint and precious lady in the congregation. The fact is that the ground here is fairly level, is it not? And we all undergo heartache and loss. Every believer in Christ walks a rocky road because the road we walk now is exactly like the road that Christ Himself walked. It's through a fallen and a broken world. Life is full of slings and arrows and outrageous fortunes. We find ourselves undergoing the kind of trials and temptations and difficulties that the Lord of glory incarnate went through during His earthly ministry. We fill up the sufferings of Christ, do we not, by undergoing persecution and want. But the Lord uses it as good medicine in our lives to humble, to chip away at us, to make us more and more progressively conformed to the image of the Savior, the glorious one, Christ Jesus our Lord. And in that moment where the tower falls and we breathe our last, God blesses with the great work of glorification. We do not find ourselves under judgment until the formal judgment and the casting in the lake of fire. We find ourselves perfected, established in His righteousness. He never leaves us or forsakes us. In that moment, His angels usher us into His presence where we can sing and worship and give Him glory. And our whole souls are brought into perfect conformity to Christ then so that we can be in His presence. And then forevermore we find ourselves worshiping Him first in spirit and then wholly, fully, body and soul united together again. Oh yes, the righteous too undergo chastisement, but God transforms it and makes it good and glorious for us. Brothers and sisters, that's why at a funeral of a believer, we can cry for ourselves. But we don't cry for the son or daughter of God who has gone to be with their Lord. Because for them, they are not crying. They are singing. And they are beaming. And they are glorifying the Lord. We will see them again one day and worship with them in the great marriage feast of the Lamb that is to come. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that sinners are subject to judgment and that we do need to repent. And He says that firmly and clearly to us. But yet, He comforts His own people as well. He ends with the parable of the fig tree. Now look, everybody has a different opinion about figs. My father loved them. I couldn't stand them. He grew them in abundance. And I think I faced figs with sugar and milk on them 3 meals a day in some seasons. But here a parable is being told to teach a lesson. Jesus is not the owner of the vineyard or of the farm. And Jesus is not the one who is the vine dresser or the one keeping the garden at this point. The story is being taught for a purpose to teach us about judgment and about the need for fruitfulness in our lives. A man had a fig tree in his vineyard. And he came and wanted to find figs. And for 3 years there were none. And he turned to the vine dresser and he said, "Hey, get rid of the fig tree. It's taking up ground. Put something else there that'll be fruitful." And the vine dresser says, "Please be patient for one more year. I'll work harder. I'll break the ground. I'll put fertilizer on it. I'll do everything that I can to see that it bears an abundant crop. And then next year, if not, then you can tear it out. Please?" And so we're left with the impression here that the patience of the owner is extended once more. Repent. Repent, or else you will perish. Turn from your sins. Jesus now says to us by using the illustration of fruitlessness. You know, there's some men and women and even children in our county, and they walk around and you think they're alive, but they're just dead. They're withered of heart and mind. They do not know the Lord. They do not love Him. They do not cast their cares upon Him. They are all about themselves, and the electrons all circulate around their own nose. They are selfish from the inside out. God is merciful, and He delays just a little longer. He gives them just another opportunity to turn and trust in Him by His grace. Turn to the Savior is what's being implied by the term repent and by the reference that perhaps there will be fruit that will be born next year. So why do bad things happen to good people? Well, judgment day is coming, and we're all bad, not good only. And so the question for you this morning is, are we ready to face our Maker? You know, any of us here could drop dead on the way to our car. Any of us. Are we ready to meet our Maker? Do you trust in the Savior? Amen. Let us pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we ask now that we might have more of Christ in our lives. As we come to your table, this appointed means of grace that you provide, through which you promise to feed our hearts and lives with your goodness and your grace, we pray that we would have more of Jesus. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.